How many of you are ready to get into the Word of God tonight? Now, I'm gonna start a series tonight that I've wanted to do for a long time. But I'm going to talk to you about the hard sayings of Jesus. What did Jesus mean by that? That hard saying. There's things that Jesus said and taught that a lot of people stumble over. They don't understand it. Let's try this one on for size. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Please don't obey that verse literally. Or how about this one? If somebody slaps you on one side of the face, turn to them the other. Anybody in here ever done that? I didn't even see Paul the Apostle doing that. That's a hard saying. There's a lot of hard sayings. And we're going to look at some of them tonight. And we're going to try to take this difficult passage or word that Jesus brought and explain it. Now, when I'm done, by the way, we need to pray for Johnny. He got food poisoning last night. And that's where he is. So, Johnny, better you than me. I don't really mean that. But we miss you. We love you. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to pray. And we're going to read some of Jesus' hard sayings. And we're going to explain them. Amen. Father, just thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the word of God. And we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, open your word to us. Let's lift our hands to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm hungry for the word of God. This is your word. Help me to understand it. Feed me by it. And help me to grow thereby. In Jesus' name. Now, before you're seated, let's just put it on the screen. We're going to read the first saying together. Here it is. This is one of Jesus' hard sayings. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I thought he did. Right? But look what he says. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now he's sounding like Muhammad. Right? But watch what he says. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of where? His own household. So here's Jesus telling us, I came to divide, not unite. What's he mean by that? Amen. We're going to explain it. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think I'm going to get it before this is over. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Now, conversely, the flip side of this saying from Jesus, I came to bring a sword. I came to essentially mess families up, to bring division. You're going to see division, okay? Now, conversely, the gospel according to Luke records that when the angel announced the birth of the baby Jesus, the host of heaven appeared with him and praised God in these familiar words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace, goodwill toward man. But here's Jesus telling us, I didn't come to bring peace. So we have a contradiction here, or at least what looks like one. Now, the prophet Isaiah wrote that the child, when the Messiah was born, the child would be born, would be given the title, the Prince of Peace. He said, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government is going to be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Have you gotten his counsel lately? He's free. Amen. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? The Prince of Peace. Now here again, he's called the Prince of Peace, but he tells us straight up, I didn't come to bring peace. So how do the words in our text square with Jesus being called Prince of Peace? What did he mean by the phrase, I came to bring a sword? First, the text in Luke reads a little bit differently in other modern versions. So let me read to you out of the New Living Translation. It puts it this way. This helps us to explain what he meant. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to all whom what? God favors. Now that makes it a little more plain. What were the angels telling the shepherds? That peace was going to come to those who God favors. So he's now being specific. He's discriminating. He's saying some folks are going to have peace and some aren't. So the ones that are going to have peace are those who God favors. Well, who does God favor? God favors those who turn to his son. Hey, Mark. God bless you back there. I'm in shock. Sorry, folks. He used to be my youth pastor. Stand up, Mark. Good to see you. Amen. Blast from the past. All right. I lost my place now. He's saying that there are some that are experiencing the peace of God and some that aren't. Tonight on the radio show that I'm on, where we talk to the whole country live, we take questions live from all over the country. And the last question that came in was a man who said, now you said earlier in the show, talking to me, you said earlier in the show that there is a great white throne judgment, and at the great white throne judgment, sin is going to be judged. He said, but that's not true because Jesus died for the sins of the world. Now what has infected him? Universalism. That's a belief system that says nobody's going to be judged because Jesus' blood covered the world. You're a universalist if you believe that. That there's not going to be a hell for people because Jesus died for everyone. God so loved the whole world. They quote certain verses. They quote the Pauline verse that says Jesus died for the sins of the world. True. But you got to hire the attorney. Right? You've got to hire the attorney. You've got to turn to him. If you don't turn to Christ, it's not good for you. It's not going to work for you. At the day of Pentecost, those that heard Peter's sermon said, what should we do? He said, repent. If you don't repent, you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're not favored. So I told this man who meant well, but he was very led astray with the universalist teaching. I said, look, you got to repent. And if you don't repent, then you're not covered. Jesus is not your advocate. He's your enemy when you meet him at the judgment. I don't want to meet him that way. I want to meet my advocate. He's my advocate if I turn to him. If I don't, I'm lost and I'm going to die in my sins. You don't want to die in your sins. Okay? So glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth to all whom God favors. So the peace promised is not to every person, but to those who God favors. Jesus did not come to bring peace to everybody. No, he came to bring peace to believers only. Those are the only ones that experience the peace of God. If you don't experience the peace of God by coming to Christ, I'm going to tell you what he said. The wrath of God abides on you. Did you know he said that? Jesus said, the wrath of God abides on you if you don't come to him as your Savior and your advocate. The wrath of God. Present tense, indicative tense. In the Greek, it means it's ongoingly, daily, 24/7. The wrath of God is resting on you. But when you come to him as Savior, the wrath is lifted, and now you get God's peace that passes all understanding. Thank God for the peace of God. Can we just have a minute here and just thank God for his peace? Thank you for your peace, Lord. So Jesus has promised peace specifically to believers. He made this clear to his disciples on the night of his betrayal. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you like the world gives, because the world gives and takes it back. Once I give you my peace, it's yours. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. But there won't be peace for everybody. The idea of Jesus coming to earth for the purpose of bringing a lasting peace to everybody is contrary to his words. Although one of the designations of Jesus as Prince of Peace, his first coming was not for the purpose of bringing peace to everybody. Mm-mm. What was his purpose? Do you know that during his ministry on earth, he was never once addressed as Prince of Peace? Not one time. Son of Man, Son of God, Rabbi, Teacher, but never Prince of Peace. He said, as our text read, "Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, a divisive sword." What's the sword? The gospel. That's the sword. "For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are going to be those under the same roof he's in." He specifically said he came to divide, not to unite. His gospel will divide. It will not unite. It's particularly, and not exclusively, but particularly if you happen to be Jewish. If you happen to be Jewish in Jesus' day, and you forsook Moses to come to Christ, oh my, you talk about a sword in the house. You talk about a divider. You are disowned, thrown in the street. I don't know them. I don't own them anymore. He came to bring a sword that divides. The nature of Jesus' message, his gospel, calls for people to make a choice. Rather than uniting humanity, the salvation he offers divides friends and families. How many of you know this is true? You've got some division in your household. I was so naive when I got saved. I was right there, dumb and dumber. All right? Because I did not, I thought, when I got saved, it was so glorious to me. I thought it was like giving away a cherry pie. Everybody's going to want some. So I went home, you know, bouncing and excited, and told my family. And boy, I was met with a brick wall. I had one member of the family get up and storm out every time I brought up Jesus. Would get up and storm out. To this day, there's division. My family became God's people. Now, I have a family, but I'm going to tell you, there's something about the blood of Jesus. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something closer than even real family. And I was not met with, nobody wanted the cherry pie. And I couldn't believe it. I became the brunt of jokes. My own mother will tell you to this day, my little mother, she's 99 now, she's going to be 100 in August. And she prays for me every day, and she tells me all the time, "I still can't believe it that you're a preacher." And she listens every Wednesday night when I'm on the radio. She listens and will text me, "You did great." But she prays for us every day, my little mother. But when I first got saved, she was totally lost, and she made fun of me. She'll tell you to, she'll stare at the floor when she tells you, because it shames her to this day. She mocked me. She made me the brunt of jokes, and so did all my sisters. And I found that there was division. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. The sword is my gospel. And when you tell somebody you need to repent, that doesn't thrill everybody. Right? So his mission was not that of bringing peace, but rather one of bringing the message of repentance, and that message divides. That's why you can be in an elevator and say, "Buddha," everybody's cool, fine, great. You can say, "Muhammad," oh yeah. But if you say Jesus, they're hitting the next floor. They want out. Why? Because immediately the Holy Ghost owns that name, and with the Holy Ghost is conviction. Amen. The good news is that one day he's going to return and establish an everlasting kingdom where peace really will be the rule rather than the exception. The prophet Isaiah wrote it this way: of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. When Christ returns, there will be no more antipathy between creatures. Lions will no longer devour other animals. There will be no more antipathy human to human. No more, they will beat their swords into plowshares. There will be war no more. The devil will be bound, cast into hell. There will be no more tempter. It will be an incredible peace. That's when he brings total peace. But until then, it's a sword. Amen. So we can conclude that Jesus did not come to bring peace to everybody in the world. He came to bring everybody a choice. A choice. Accept him or reject him. He continued his strong words with even stronger, more controversial words. Verse 37 of Matthew 10. Here comes some more hard sayings. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now he's really turning the screw here. All right? Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You're talking about my children. You're talking about my parents. In Luke's gospel, it reads even harder. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, my siblings, yes, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. That's a hard saying. You know, a lot of people don't come to Christ because of saying like this. I deal in it a lot. I deal in it a lot. When you're in any kind of apologetics work, apologetics being from the Greek word apologia, which means not to apologize for something, but to defend something. When you're defending the faith in apologetics, you get all kinds of things coming at you. One of the things that come at you is, how can I come to a Christ that would tell me to hate my parents? And they quote this. It's misunderstood. On its face, it sounds harsh. It sounds unloving. Hate your father and mother, hate your spouse, your children, your siblings, and hate your own life? What does that mean? What do you mean? Now let's remember, context is everything. Context is king. A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. What I mean is, you've always got to take verses in context. What came before it and what came after it? You got to, or you're not going to understand, especially some of the hard sayings of Jesus. So the context is what we've already covered tonight. You got to love mother and father more than me. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, in that context, he's saying, you've got to prefer me over every other human relationship you've got. That's the word hate here. It is not the word hate where I hate a person. But it's prefer. Amen. You've got to prefer him over every other relationship in your life, or you're never going to make it in the long haul. That's what it means. He's already told us, my gospel is a sword. It's going to divide families. So when you take the sword into your family or your friends and you share the gospel and they turn on you, here comes this message. You got to prefer me over them. Don't go running after him and say, I didn't mean that. Sorry, I should have soft-pedaled it. Can't we all just get along? No, you don't retract. I never went to my family and said, you know, I didn't really mean that. Or I should have been a little bit nicer. I was nice when I said it. I was excited. But Jesus said, when it brings division, you've got a choice. Do you stick with your guns? Or do you say, you know, I don't want to lose them. So I'm gonna quit talking about him. I'm going to just be a private Christian. I'm going to put my light under a bushel and I'm not going to put it on a candlestick anymore. I'm not going to try to give light to the whole house. Because look, I almost lost my lifelong friends or my family. I can't lose my family. Jesus said, catch this. You got to prefer me over every earthly relationship or you won't make it to the finish line as a disciple. Our Lord, he did not mince words. Our Lord shot straight. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't soft pedal anything. He told us what we were in for. If you take the sword, the gospel, and you take it out there, you're going to see division and you're going to have a choice. Do I want to be popular or do I want him? Do I want to be liked or do I want him? Do I want the applause of men or do I want the applause of God? This is going to separate true Christians and sold out Christians from those that are iffy. Amen. In light of that, what's to be the response of the believer that experiences this kind of division in his household? Jesus said, you're going to have a choice. I had a choice. I had a choice. It's not the only choice I've ever had. But with my family, I definitely had a choice. And I had to stick with him. And I do to this day. Am I going to choose him or familial ties? If we don't choose him, something somewhere along the way is going to take us out of the race. I can think of no better example than the Apostle Paul who said, listen to Paul's testimony. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And part of those all things was the admiration and the respect and the fellowship of his Jewish peers because Paul was advanced in Judaism. He was advanced. He was up beyond his peers by his own testimony. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was admired by all the other Pharisees. But when he started following Christ, they all turned on him. He said, I suffered the loss of all of them. But I count it rubbish. It's nothing. It's not comparable to what I gained in him. One day Peter said to Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. And that was true. When Jesus said, follow me, they left their father standing there. They left their livelihood, their boats, their fishing nets. They left it all sitting there. They said goodbye to home and hearth and all relationships and followed this stranger from Galilee off into, they didn't know where they were going. But they left it all to the day they were martyred. To follow Jesus the distance, he must be held supreme above all others or somewhere along the way, the devil will see to it, you are lured away by something else. The devil will come and test your commitment and mine. And he knows, now he's a dog on a leash, but he knows this. What was your weakness? What was the weakness? What did I use to almost destroy you? He remembers. And he'll bring it. Put it right in front of you. And if the commitment is not total, I'm following Christ, he will lure you away. Jesus wants us to be fall-proof. So he said, you better preemptively decide this. You don't decide this when it's staring at you. You preemptively decide, I'm going all the way with Christ. He's my all. And I choose it every day. I think every day we ought to get up and say today. Come on, everybody. These are hard sayings, but they're truthful. He's prepping us for the battles ahead. The last verses we're going to look at wrap up this grouping of hard sayings that have caused so much controversy. And here it is, verse 38 and 39. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life is going to lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake is going to find it. Now, people have read that, and what in the world did he mean by that? And pick up a cross? Well, that doesn't sound very appealing. To me, it's really interesting because we're about at the halfway mark of Christ's ministry here. And he brings up the cross. He brings up the cross. He knows that's where he's going. He knows that's how it's going to end. So he brings it up. He brings it up at the halfway mark. So clearly it's on his mind. Okay? He says that being a follower of his is something like bearing a cross. Now, truth be known, I got to tell you the truth. If you had been his listeners and he said this, I'm guessing they were horrified and revolted. Everybody knew what he meant. In the Roman world, before a man died on a cross, he had to carry his cross, or at least the horizontal beam of the cross, to the place of execution. When the Romans crucified a criminal, they didn't just hang him on a cross. They first hung the cross on them. Carry it. Carry it. A historian named Barclay writes, everybody knew what the cross meant when Jesus said this. When the Roman general Varus had broken the revolt of one named Judas in Galilee 4 years before the arrival of Christ, 4 BC, he crucified 2,000 Jews and placed the crosses with them hanging on them by the wayside along the roads to Galilee. Now, let me just make this real. We're going down I-35, and we're passing 2,000 people on the sides of the road hanging on crosses. This macabre sight was branded onto the minds of the people of Jesus' day. So to compare following him with picking up a cross was startling and frightening imagery. So you had to know what Christ knew. What did the cross stand for? What did it mean? Well, carrying a cross always led to death on a cross. Guess what? No one carried a cross for fun. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I'm carrying this cross. No. If somebody took up a cross, are you ready? He never came back. He was on a one-way journey. So Jesus is giving us an image here. When you pick up that cross, it means death. Death to what? Death to yourself. Notice that he didn't say a cross or the cross, but he said his cross, your cross. He personalized it. I believe the idea is that there's a cross suited to each individual. My cross is not going to end up being yours. Yours isn't going to be mine. Because here's what the cross stands for. When my will comes into conflict with God's will, I pick up the cross. And I say what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. That's the cross. So some of the things that I'm going to have to say no to, turn away from, in order to follow him, may not be what you have to turn away from, but you're going to turn away from some things I won't. He said, your cross. And let me tell you what your cross is not. It's not sickness. It's not a disease. It's not depression. You know, people, you know, who are dealing with some chronic condition, say, this is just my cross to bear. No, you got it wrong. That's not the cross. When you picked up that cross, it meant I'm dying to myself. Jesus said, if you don't do that, you're not going to live. He said, if you do that, you'll live. If you don't do that, you won't live. You won't experience the Christian life in its full. You know why Christianity doesn't work for some people? Because they're not doing it right. People say, well, yeah, you know, when I was, you know, 8, I went down to the altar and I signed a card. And I'm not experiencing all this abundant peace. You know what? You really experience the abundant peace and joy when you're dead to yourself. Not talking about masochism. I'm not talking about hurting yourself or harming yourself. I'm talking about being fully yielded to Christ. John's cross was not Simon Peter's cross. Jesus looked at Peter and said, the day's going to come, Peter. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. And they're going to do to you what you don't want done. And Peter got bugged by that because he didn't say anything like that to John. He said, but what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, his cross isn't yours and yours isn't his. You know, you follow me. Don't worry about everybody else. Don't compare yourself to other people. Peter was hung upside down on a cross. We know this. But John outlived all the apostles, and he's the only one that wasn't martyred. All the others were martyred, but John wasn't. That was Jesus' will. He hung around long enough to give us the book of Revelation in his 90s. Amen. It got real quiet in here when I started talking about that cross. But remember what Jesus said. If you save your life, if you refuse to pick up the cross, you're going to lose it. Because you're never going to experience my will and purpose for you. But if you pick up the cross and follow me, you're going to find your life. Jesus carried a cross, so we as his followers are to carry one, figuratively speaking. He walked to his own self-death. So must those who follow him. Unless the decision to carry our cross is made preemptively, we can never survive the journey of discipleship. He cannot be my disciple. Because again, the devil, it will come at you, or the world will come at you with something that will lure you away if you're not willing preemptively to pick up that cross. Now, in closing, Jesus gave a parable on counting the cost of following him. And I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to close. And I'm going to take a couple of questions, but I don't have Johnny to take the mic. So, Dwayne, you'll do it. All right, get ready, Dwayne. You're going to be running probably. All right. Now, Jesus gave a parable. And this parable follows all this talk that we've covered tonight. He said, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and do what, everybody? What's the tower? Following him. Whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This man started out as a Christian, but now he's not walking anymore. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first, consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. In other words, he compromises and puts up the white flag and stops fighting. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my, what? My disciple. Now, I know this was strong. These are some of Jesus' hard sayings. But what's he doing? It's not bad news. It's good news. He's telling us how to be ready, because tomorrow morning when you and I wake up, we're going to face three enemies immediately: the world, the flesh, and the devil. An enemy without and an enemy within. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the only way to daily walk in victory is to be willing to pick up that cross and say, I trust you, Lord. You pick up that cross. And because how many of you want to make it in the long haul? This is long haul teaching. We're not talking about a 100-yard dash. We're talking about the marathon of life. The marathon of life. So as I've taught this, what has come to your mind? Have you stop to think, well, there's this one thing I'm really having a hard time letting go of? I get it. I totally get it. Jesus gets it. That's why he taught us what he did.